We are in lesson number 13 concerning, or at least originally titled, creation, things that were created, things that were made, creation visible and invisible. We are working on a few things in the book of Revelation. And one of my problems when I study is I get sidetracked on something and I go down, do that chase that rabbit thing, and sometimes I come up empty-handed, so to speak, and spend a lot of time. I wouldn't say it's wasted time, but spend a lot of time and not enough time precisely on what I was trying to teach. But we are looking at the fourth and fifth of what I called a series of six different creations mentioned in Scripture. One of them is a little bit difficult to understand, and that we find in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 to be somewhat different of what we find in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which is a creation of a new heavens and a new earth. And I'll say a little bit about that perhaps as well this morning. I think what I'll do is turn to Revelation chapter 4 and just read the last couple of verses here. And before doing that, let me just make a statement about, we want to take as she said in the song, take a 30,000 foot view of something. And if we look at the book of Revelation as a whole, certainly, I've used this analogy before, particularly a few years ago when we had several forest fires in Arizona. And I think we flew out to Wisconsin. And as we were flying out of the Phoenix area, we passed over several, excuse me, got a phone going in the background. Anyway, we passed over several fires that they had in the state of Arizona at that time. And you can, it was mine. And you can see you could see the smoke from obviously a long distance away. You could point exactly where the fire was. Whereas if you were on the ground, walking, taking a hike close to one of those, perhaps you might smell something, but you would not realize you're coming on a fire, except for maybe some smoke that you see. But when you're down on the ground, there's a lot of details that you see. When you're up in the air, you get to see it, the big picture. And so certainly, if we look at the details down on the ground in this book, we're going to become lost, I think, pretty quickly. At least I am, because there's a lot to understand. And the details, particularly in this book, is very symbolic and very difficult to trace. I think if you keep a lot of the words that are in the book of Revelation within the book of Revelation, you will learn a lot. But if you look at this entire picture, I'm going to break it down in this manner. The first chapter is an introduction. We're talking about John, who was given these words to write. He gives us a little introduction as to who it's about. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we get into the second and third chapters, and we see to whom it is written. This book is really written and addressed to, and I've been saying overcomers, but I would be wrong in making that statement and with a period, because it's also to those who are not overcomers, who fail to become overcomers. That is to say, it's written to specifically to Jews, to these Jews at a particular time. It's called this prophecy. It's a specific prophecy. And that second and third chapter is a kind of an introduction to them as to how they are to approach what is about to come. And so there's a warning for those who would not overcome, and then there's the reward that's associated with those who would overcome. And then chapters 4 through 19 pretty much consumes the time period of what we normally think of the tribulation. Now, are we talking about 21 years here? Are we talking about 7 years? Are we talking about 3.5? There are some 3.5-year periods that are specifically brought out here. We'll leave that up to another study. And certainly, I think some of you know what I mean when I say 21 years associated with the Loamiah periods of Daniel chapter 9. So in that respect, though, if you look at probably some of the most difficult chapters of Revelation, which are those chapters. There's a lot of symbology, but you begin to see that there are some visions, there's some seals, there's some vials, all of them with the number 7 attached to them. And they are exposed, they are opened, the seals are opened, and those kind of things. And they represent periods of time during what we would call the tribulation, I believe. I believe that's a safe statement. And so if you go back to 2 and 3, those overcomers that are written to, and those non-overcomers, those who failed the overcoming, they get a taste of what is to come right there within that period of time. And then finally, in chapter 20, after that period of time of tribulation, in chapter 19, we begin to read about a hallelujah. Finally, after all of those chapters, from 4 through 18, something has happened. Babylon has fallen. And there's several things. And we get these many hallelujahs after 19 because they could rejoice. And that's not the end of the book of Revelation. The very next chapter, 20, tells us about a 1,000-year period. And it's only the first 7 years, first 7 verses. So the millennium itself is covered in only 7 verses out of all the verses of Revelation. And then in 27, there's and during that millennium time, Satan is restrained, and several things happens, some of the overcomers, perhaps all, will rule with a rod of iron during that period of time, as well as the Lord during that 1,000 years. And then at the end of that time, and they're ruling over the nations, by the way, and they are resurrected, and they will reign in that capacity. So they had something to look forward to, and that's part of their reward. Furthermore, in chapter 21, we have a new heaven and a new earth, and it's that we are told that those overcomers would inherit all things within that new heaven and new earth, and new Jerusalem. They will inherit, have an inheritance. So, and then there's some verses that between 20 verse 7 and chapter 21, that Satan is released. And then we read about Gog and Magog and Armageddon and another great period of warfare that will have to be taken care of before the new heavens and the new earth. So 21 to 22 primarily describe this new heavens and a new earth. So what do we do with that 1,000-year period? And I would say that is, and I'm not saying this with 100% surety, but I believe that Isaiah 65 and 66 are part of that. And we will see a verse in Revelation, I believe, if I had it written down, I hope we'll see it, that during the tribulation, at a certain point in time, that the heavens are rolled up as a scroll. And that would go along with what we read back in Isaiah. So we have a lot of scriptures that are associated with this in the Old Testament that certainly play into the picture. I'm only focusing on a small portion of what we have here, mainly because the subject matter has to do with creation. Anyway, back to what I originally said here. And that was, we're going to read a few verses in Revelation chapter 4. One word that pops out in Revelation is the word throne. It is used some 62 times, 60 plus times, and I believe it occurs in Revelation alone something like 45 or 46 times. I forget the number count. But it obviously means something. And there's two thrones here. Well, there's more than one throne here. There was one that speaks of the Lord. There's thrones that are for those who are overcomers, but there's also thrones that are associated with Satan. And so these 16 or 17 chapters in the middle, what is it, 15 chapters, would definitely have something to do with the heavens and the earth and the great warfare, and it's primarily against a particular people. And at that same time, the rest of the world is existing. There's things going on other parts of the world. I'm not sure how they look and see what's happening here. But those nations, many of those nations, will go into the millennium, and some of them will be punished for that. So anyway, the verse I wanted to read, the few verses I wanted to read here is, I'm going to just read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So from the beginning of what we're going to that starts the passages of scripture that deal with the tribulation, we are reminded that the Lord is the creator. Much in line with a lot of things that Ronnie said this morning, how true it is that this is pretty much the basis of anything. And when the Lord gave Moses the book of Genesis, when he gave him that to write, and in whatever form he wrote it, and gave it to that nation, he began with creation. And they were reminded many times about him being the creator. Because if you think about that, if you have a creator and you acknowledge him, and you want to, in the sense that we see here in the scriptures, you want to worship him, you realize that there is nothing else. Everything else in scripture that is part of his creation or whatever is definitely under his control, and he's not going to let it get out of hand. He's going to fulfill his purposes with that idea. So the idea of looking at six different creations in scripture has some definite advantage for us who believe things, especially when we see the final two creations that we're going to look at in scripture that we find in Paul's writings during the Acts period and Paul's writing after the Acts period. So having said all that, let us do this. I'm going to, so we kind of rushed a lot of scriptures last week, and that was at the end. We looked at the overcomer and was trying to put that in perspective with the tribulation and thereafter, because certainly that's what those verses to the church, seven churches, have to do with. And so we rushed through some of those. So I'm going to kind of go back and repeat a few things that we did last week. But first, I'm going to suggest or offer the opportunity for you to take a piece of paper if you want, and write down the things, and then you can kind of use that at least as a bird's eye view of some things that we're going to look at in chapters 2 and 3. And it really has to do with the entire book of Revelation, because it has to do with, as I said before, the overcomers and the non-overcomers who were part of that group. And when you go through the book of Revelation and you pick out, it's probably one of the better books to do a word study of words, because there are certain words here that stand out. But within the context of the book of Revelation, they may take on a little different meaning, not necessarily meaning, but a different perspective. And to each of those who would be reading the things that John is revealing here at that particular time, and stop and think about this for a moment. When we read these about the seven churches and the people that are associated with that, number one, they're mortal. Let's think about that for a moment. These people are mortal, and they have the capability of dying. So these people are going into the tribulation as human beings. And that's important, because most of those who are going to be overcomers, I believe every one of them are going to be martyred. And there, in when the context of that in the book of Revelation, we have two distinct resurrections. These are resurrections that are distinct to the book of Revelation. So the question is, who in the book of Revelation do these apply to? And then we have a distinction between two groups of dead people. So keep that within the book of Revelation, within this prophecy, because he warns in the last chapter, chapter 21, he warns about what you do with the words of this prophecy. He who adds to them and he who takes away from them, he warned them. I think he warns them about the book of life there. So many words in this book are associated only with the groups of people that lived during this time. And I don't think we're going to get into that portion of Scripture because that was not my intention. We would have to do a complete study of Revelation, and that's not in I don't feel capable even beginning to do that. But, so if you have a piece of paper, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to look at chapters 2 and 3. We're going to look at the seven churches, the seven assemblies, and I'm going to call to your attention the things that is common to each of those. So if you put a column up, I'm going to give you the first column is going to be a scripture verse. The next column is going to be the name or the city that, by the way, no longer exists, those seven churches. Think about this right now. If the Lord was ready to begin this program that we read of in Revelation, and he's going to tell us, in Revelation we read of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They don't exist. There may be some cities in that area now that exist. Some of them were wiped out with earthquakes and don't exist today. But they are under Turkish rule. They're in the country of Turkey. And Wikipedia, which is by all means, for most people, the real gospel that tells the truth all the time. I looked at Wikipedia, and I'm joking, of course. You know I'm joking when I say that. Look at that just from the standpoint of what religions exist there. And what I read was that 99% of Turkish people are Muslim or Islamic. They may not be on the far right side or the side that is destructive, but they are Islamic. And then that whatever's left, 1% or whatever, is made up of Christians and Jews. So if you think about these cities today and that are being written to, if these scriptures indeed are speaking of something literal in those areas and they're speaking to Jews, then something's going to have to happen. Actually, I'm not too surprised because I believe the numbers of people that we're dealing with here in the book of Revelation, the number of that are associated with overcomers and non-overcomers are not a tremendously vast number as the 6-7 billion people that live on this planet, but it's really a much smaller number. And we do have an identification of at least 144,000 of them that are marked off for something special in the book. So it wouldn't be inconceivable that whatever these locations are, that there would be a few Jewish people that would do that. But remember, these people are mortal, and those who are overcomers are mortal because they have to die. These are not resurrected people going into that period of time. So when we get to the last part of the book, when we look at the great white throne, and we're speaking of dead people and so forth, we're not talking about the entire human race that's ever lived. We're talking about a small group of people that lived and were tested and tried with all these things that are associated in this book. And you stop and scratch your head and you say, why in the world would the Lord do something like that? I mean, this just doesn't make sense. But if we get to the real nitty-gritty of this thing, there is a warfare between two seed lines in this earth today, and there's a purpose behind it, and it has to do with redemption. And that those two seed lines were, that one seed line was allowed to exist so that the seed line of the woman could produce and manifest God in the flesh so that he could deal with the other seed line. And that doesn't really answer a lot of our questions, but these things go back before Adam. and the sin that originally blemished the universe. And so that's why we're talking about a new heavens and a new earth. We're getting, there's something that's going to be cleaned up here, or we're going to get something brand new associated with all that. And this whole thing deals also with the nations. This book of Revelation deals with the nations that have always been the enemies of Israel. And so they look for a day of rest, and they will find that in that seventh day, which we call the millennium. If indeed we've, if 6 days have passed, or we're approaching the end of 6 days, or that is in that timeline, which is God's timeline, and it's based on mankind, who is of the seed line of Adam, who is was made in the likeness and image of God. If indeed those 6 days are coming to an end, and there is a seventh, we need to stop and realize that there's an eighth day. What's the eighth day? The eighth day after the day of rest. Well, what's the number eight mean? So if we have, when we look at an octave on the, in the music world, the eighth note starts a new octave. Eight is associated with resurrection. It's always associated with something new. Well, Revelation 21 tells us what is new. A new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So there's 8 days that really have a lot to do with the nation of Israel. Were anti-Israel for all those years, and so forth. So anyway, that's a long way of, around the block there. That I, and I said I was going to give you these words to put down on a piece of paper. So in the first column, chapter 2, verse 1. We have the first city that is written to, or the first church that's written to, and it's Ephesus. And if you notice, in, and I'm going to read the words that are common to each of these. So in 2, 1 and 2, or verse, well, let's just read 2, 1, and, it, and this is going to be a problem because when I read 2, 1, I've got to go back and see what 2, 1, where 2, 1 came from. But for the sake of list, putting this down on paper, let me bypass this. Verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So column number 3, which we're going to call, who is it that said this? Is, we have this title. In 2:1 we read, these things saith he, what? That holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And bear with me for 1 minute. Let's get through this first line, and we'll go back and see what that means. So, have we got that? We have one column with the verse, the chapter and verse. Second column is the church. And the third column is he who says these things. Because we're going to have seven distinct in third columns. Each one has a different title of he who says this. All of these represent the Lord Christ Jesus, of course. But they're different titles. And I haven't spent enough time to understand what the difference is and why it applies to each church. But I believe, and I, with all my heart, that there is a reason that the Lord did that. And I'm getting a signal here that my battery is running down, and before I lose you, let me plug this in, which I thought I had plugged in. Bear with me. If you have a Microsoft Surface, you will know that somebody may have made a mistake when they chose these power supplies because of the way they plug in. And it was a good idea for Microsoft because they were the only ones that made them, and they were the only ones that could sell them. But anyway, so we're back in business here. So here is the first one, the title of the one who said these things. Now, the next column I want to call to your attention is a thing that is in common with each of these. Let me make sure here. I'm still getting this message. I don't want to lose this. I we will get through this. If I bounce out of here, then bear with me and I'll come back on. So the third thing is we read the next verse, Revelation 2:2. I know thy works. So this is going to be common in every verse that we're going, or every church that we're going to believe, to deal with. He says, I know thy works. So why is that important? Because when we get to the great throne, the great white throne, we're going to see it's a judgment of works. That's important because that judgment there all of a sudden eliminates a whole lot of people that we normally think might be at that judgment. And here are the works of those who will be overcomers and the works of those who will not be overcomers, who are not going to be faithful enough, those Jews who will not be faithful enough. So think about that. Is that the class of people that show up at the great white throne? So I will state that you can put a ditto mark on the next six columns because these will all be the same. And then finally, in verse 8 we read, or in verse 7 we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So here we have something that's common. It's going to be common. It's for those who have an ear, let him hear, they are to hear what the Spirit says. That's going to be something that's common. And then also, to him that overcometh. And then we're going to find out what those things are. So there's a column that deals with, or you can essentially say this is pretty much common in all of them, that it's written to those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit says, and to overcomers. So that would be also true. It may not be the exact same verse in each case, but it does occur. So having said that, let's go on down the line. The next one would be, number two would be chapter 2, verse 8. That's to the church of Smyrna. And let me back up. So the works and the overcomer thing. The works was in 2:2. The overcomer and the ears to hear was in 2:7. So for Smyrna, it's the works are in 2:9, and the other words are in 2:11. What I missed there too was that in 2:8, we need to give the title of the one who said this. In 2:8 we read, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. There's the title for the church of Smyrna. Okay, I'm going to move on. Verse 12, 2:12 is the next one, and it's Pergamos, P-E-R-G-A-M-O-S. In 2:12 we read, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. So one thing about these titles, you're going to find things that are associated with that further in the book of Revelation. So it may help us to understand that each of these churches not only have these distinct things mentioned to them about when it comes to overcoming, but it may deal with a particular period of time during the tribulation or during the millennium or during the new heaven and new earth. So there is a timeline indirectly associated with it. Okay, the fourth one is 2:18. Oh, and by the way, so the work was in 2:13, and the overcomer issue is in 2:17. In 2:18 we have Thyatira, and here we have the title in verse 18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are likened like fine brass. So that's the title for those of Thyatira. In 2:19, we read of the word works. In 2:26, we read of the word overcomer. Am I leaving anything out here?
No, you're just going kind of fast.
Okay. I don't want to keep you here all day long. I know Tony wants to go watch the Super Bowl. We'll stop just before kickoff. Okay, so in 3:1, we read of the church is Sardis, and the title for Sardis is, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So his title is "He that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars." And then the words that are associated with that, or the word "works" is in 3:1. The word "overcomer" occurs in 3:5. And then the spirits and he that hath ears to hear is in 3:6. I believe that's right. Yeah, did I mention the one for Thyatira? That was in 2:29. Is where that the ear and hath to hear and so forth. Pergamos was 2:17. Okay, 3:7. This Philadelphia. And the title for the one who is sending these words, we read in verse 7 of chapter 3, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy." So it's he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So that's verse 7, in case you need to go back and look at that. And then in verse 8 is where we find the word "works." And in verse, is it 12?
Mm-hmm.
12 we have the overcomer, right?
Yep.
Okay, because I wrote down 2, sorry. And then 3:14 is Laodicea. And the title there is, "These things saith the Amen." So it's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. So here we have 7 titles that I personally believe have a lot to do with all the things associated with these churches. And these titles will show up in some form in the rest of the book of Revelation. In verse 3:15, we have the word "works," and in 3:21, we have the overcomer. So, having said that, I don't think I'm going to go too long today. That by itself kind of consumed some time there, but I believe, and I'll try to put that in a format that I can pass out. It's a lot, I think the book of Revelation merits a lot of charts and things like this to help you understand the book. Otherwise, you can get buried and lost very easily, which I know much about. But let's go back to verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. And this one was an easy one in this respect. Here he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." So right away, we're giving this information that could confuse somebody, because he's dealing with someone who has 7 stars in his right hand and he walks in the midst of the 7 golden sticks. And what do those mean? Well, let's back up. Let's go to verse 10 of chapter 1. And he's going to tell us exactly what the candlesticks are and what the 7 stars are. "And I was in spirit," this is John writing, "on the Lord's day," in the day of the Lord. In other words, we know what "in spirit" means, and that means he was seen a vision. He was caught away in spirit to the day of the Lord. A time in the future, he begins to see these things concerning the day of the Lord. Not a nice Sunday morning, which would mean nothing to us, but rather the day of the Lord, which makes total sense what this book is about. "And heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches, which are in Asia. unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice what spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Didn't we read some of these? He refers to those titles. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Let's read on through the end of the chapter. The last verse is what's going to give us the key. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. There are so many titles here in this book of Revelation that mean something. That means something very important. And I think Revelation is kind of a summation of a lot of the titles we read in all of Scripture. Certainly the 97% that has to do with the nation of Israel. I think we'll read some additional titles in our own letters that Paul wrote in his last seven letters. But these are certainly high titles. To a Jew, these would mean a lot if they knew the Lord. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and write the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's not a good translation. Write the things. It sounds like there's three different things he's going to write. Write the things which thou hast seen. And that sounds like past. And the things which are. That sounds like present. And the things which there are hereafter. And that has led many people to take all of these things in this book and historically, as Scofield did, put them over a 2,000-year period and use this as the justification. But I believe we need to, most of the best Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars, including Rotherham and Bollinger and so forth, read the verse in this manner. And now let's see if I can find it. And I don't have it in front of me. So the issue is that he's not speaking about the things which are, but he says the things which you're seeing, those things you write. The word the things are not there. And the second the things are not there. So he's saying, write the things that thou hast seen as though they are, is probably the best way to read that. And the things which shall be hereafter. So all of these three things compositely speak of what he is to write. In whatever manner and what time he sees them, it's one thing, but they all have an individual message. So finally, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The secret. Here's the secret. The secret to this is that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he tells what the answer to this secret was from the very beginning. And for those who it was written to, they will understand these words. Just like those who know the mystery that we read of in Ephesians, there are those who may not understand those words, and there are those who will understand those words. But it changes everything if you understand the secret. There's a reason that things have been kept secret over time, that the Lord has secretized things. So, anyway, I think I'm going to stop right there. This just kind of is an introduction to this. I really didn't want to get into this subject to this detail, but I found myself having to do so because the last and probably most read verses in the book of Revelation, in chapters 20 and 21, in that area, and judgment and all the judgment is so critical to understand these first few chapters and what is given and written specifically to these people, because this whole book was really written to overcomers, for those who would become overcomers. It's written to these Jews who hopefully would become overcomers, but you're going to see that you're going to have problems with them. Now, one thing we're going to see, I'll mention this and then we'll stop. One thing we're going to see in each of these churches is that when you read this, you're going to see that all of us, this sin just happened overnight. You know, we read a verse that speaks of Israel being born in a day. I believe that has to do with the millennium. It has to do with resurrection. But here we have people who are existing on the earth. They're mortal. And these people have some level of knowledge of God. When you read the words of each of these, the things that he says to them, I know he's speaking to believers. I personally know he's speaking to believers. So that's something to keep in mind. This isn't just a bunch of people that show up one day and boom, something happens. All the things that happen in the next 14, 15 chapters after 2 and 3 are about people who exist at a particular time, who live in a particular area possibly, and who definitely are human beings and who are capable of dying. And when we get past that issue and we get to the last chapters written in this book, we will see that that issue concerning death is a very important issue and whom we tagged with that. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. A lot of issues, a lot of questions, certainly in my mind, these suggestions, and allow each of us to have that opportunity to understand the scripture and allow the Lord to speak to us in the manner that he needs to do so. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words, your book, your prophecy to these people. Help us in our understanding of these scriptures so that we rightly divide it and we use it in the manner that it should be used. But we thank you that we, and for the calling that we have, certainly of no level of what these people will see and go through. We thank you for that and that your favor is upon us. And we ask that you remind us of that so that we recognize it and we walk in that manner, that we are thankful for that fact. Thank you for these saints and for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.